Job chapter 3, and we're going to read a few verses up to the very last verse of the chapter will be our text tonight, but Job chapter 3. Job chapter 1 is the conversation in heaven that ended with God enjoying the dedication and the uprightness of Job so much that He tested it. Don't think for a minute that when your faith is tested that it's a sign of God being angry or displeased with you. No, it may be a sign that God is entirely pleased with you. And don't get the notion that when things go wrong God is angry with you. It does cross your mind, however, because not all of us have the testimony of Job that was perfect and upright and eschewed evil. And we're going to see what that means. Now in chapter 1, the tragedies hit. Chapter 2, there's another meeting in heaven to discover, only to discover, that it wasn't enough. The devil said more, and God said more. And so more was dumped on Job, and in addition to losing all of his earthly possessions, he lost all of his family. And in Job chapter 2, he loses his health. And Job sits down with three friends for 7 days, ashes on his head and broken pottery, scraping boils that hurt so bad it was better to scrape them than it was to just let them be. And so Job chapter 3 begins with Job, and this is a curse. This whole chapter is a curse. Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And not supposed to cuss in church, but we're going to focus on the last few verses because Job's curse was not... Job in his trial, let me say this, in his lowest point, was better than many men at their highest point. I mean, Job was literally being wrung out by God Almighty at the hand of the devil, and God just turned the devil loose on him. And Job, at his worst, didn't rail on God, didn't lose his faith in God. In fact, his relationship with God was what gave him confidence through the whole thing. And the worst he did was to curse his own self. Was that a mistake? I don't know. I haven't been there. I'm not going to call judgment on that. But he comes out of this thing with flying colors. But he says something at the very beginning of his trials, and the very beginning of what turns into psychological warfare, as his friends begin to pick him apart and just try to figure out what is going on. They've never seen God treat somebody this way. And they begin to pick him apart. And before all that psychological warfare hits, Job has his own questions. In Job chapter 3 and verse 23, we'll read our text now. Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? Why give a man a free will if you're just going to cage him up, if you're just going to beat him up, if you're just going to, when he goes his own way, you're just going to persecute him? For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. Doesn't want to eat. All he wants to do is cry. Everything gives him a reason to cry. There's nothing, no time of day that he feels like doing anything but just weeping. My roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. Job always feared God. And this is not my text, but Job always feared God. That's what got him through. That wasn't a negative thing, but Job always knew that God was just and righteous. He always knew that. And I say this in context of reading the whole book of Job and studying. He was greatly afraid of the person of God. We've talked about that here before. I've spoken on it before, and I know Pastor Lethley has spoken on it before. And folks, don't take step number two of anything in your Christian life unless you've got down that God is to be feared. Don't go any farther beyond that. But Job says it this way. He said, it's come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. He said, God is finally exercising himself to be God, and I'm not ready for that. He was honest. And in verse 26, he says, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And our text tonight is verse 26. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. We're going to look at when trouble comes tonight. Let's pray. Now, God, you know, as I've spoken to you already, God, that this is outside of what I have experienced. This is outside of what I have my feet have walked. Lord, this path goes into an unknown territory for me. But Lord, if I didn't feel your Holy Spirit impressing me to do this, Lord, I sure wouldn't do it. Now, God, if these folks don't get something from you in this time that we have left together before they get launched out into a week where the world is very well prepared to turn them against you, Lord, if they don't get something tonight, Father, God, I can't help but lay it at your feet, God, because I don't want trouble. I don't want to talk about trouble. Lord, I fear the trouble that you could bring to me. Oh, my Father, I didn't want to preach this, but I will, Lord, and I know it doesn't have to be as heavy or as fearful as it is in my own heart, but Lord, comfort those that need it. God, use this message. If it's transformed into anything tonight that's useful, it'll be only because of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, turn it into a comfort, turn it into rebuke, turn it into an exhortation tonight. Whatever you want, Lord, it's your message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. With all of our modern-day precautions and all of our emphasis on health and healthiness and presently in America and in our community and in your own home and house and where you work, you've got a sense of tranquility. I think that everybody here comparatively experiences more safety, more rest, more quiet than anybody comparatively, I would say, even in our nation. You understand, we are a small town, and even you add Cambridge into it, wow, we barely make the radar, okay? You can tell we're excited because, you know, we hang on to Hopalong Cassidy, you know, and we hang on to John Glenn, and John Glenn was just barely born here, and then, you know, he was even gone. I mean, we hang on to that. Why? Because we're just small, and sometimes we want to be bigger than we are as far as this community is concerned. And no, that's not a statement that you have to feel guilty for, but just understanding this, that in these small places, in these off the beaten path places, is where God can still work the best because they're outside of the influence of what goes on in most of the world. Now don't betray that. Don't ruin that by bringing what happens out there so much in here. I just hate it when even at our local high school we get people that feel like this is a racist community. You know, and why? Because something happened in Chicago or something happens something happens in Portland, and give it a break. You don't live there. You live in Byesville, Ohio. But what they've done is they've said, I want to take everybody's burdens and make them my own. I want to bring all this stuff in there. And that's a ploy of the devil. That's not the message tonight. But I'm just saying that we've got our healthy dose of these things and that he mentions here, this safety, this rest, this quiet. But in all of our peacefulness, can I bring up for you an old man who is not much more than skin and bones, that if you saw him, you would think he needs to go to the hospital immediately. That you see him scraping himself with pieces of glass and pieces of broken jars, and you'd think he's a madman. A man that's dirty, he's unkept from the sackcloth and ashes that he's been wearing for days, weeks, sitting out under what's left of his possessions, under what's left of his house that has just literally burned and blowed down over him. And there's nobody to attend to him, and there's nobody that cares about him. There's only people that standing around looking at him. And you would join those people standing around looking at him, and can I just tell you that in that pitiful creature is one of the wisest men that ever lived. And I want to bring him up this morning, and I want you to look him in the eye as he tells you this. He said, I didn't have safety. I was not in safety. Neither had I rest. Neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. Yet trouble came. He didn't have anything that you're enjoying right now. Yet trouble came. Folks, trouble is going to come no matter you have these things or you don't have these things. And I'm not talking trouble that makes the news. I'm talking trouble that nobody may ever know about, but it changes your life forever. Can just so very easily happen. Just the just the fact of day-to-day life, there's some things you do, and I think of a day that that a man wakes up, and he just doesn't feel right. He just doesn't feel right, and before the end of the day, he's in the hospital, he's had an operation, his life has changed forever. And nobody reports on that, nobody cares about that. There's things that you attempt to do, and you realize for the first time in your life you can't do something you've always done, and it destroys you, and it cripples you. I would tell you a personal illustration, but it's too embarrassing and it's too funny all at the same time. But something very small, you look at yourself in the mirror, and has nothing to do with my hair. But you know, you look at yourself in the mirror and you think, I look like an old man. I was on visitation. Did I tell this to the church already? I'm getting old. See, I can't remember. I was on visitation. I talked to a lady, and she was making some phone calls trying to locate somebody for me. And she was describing me to the person on the phone. And she said, yeah, he's about our age. And she goes, you're about 55, aren't you? Sure. I mean, they just... You know, and something as small as that, you know, but just destroys your self-esteem, destroys your confidence in yourself. And like I said, it's embarrassing how small it can be. And yet, trouble comes in so many different forms. What I preach to you tonight, folks, is not, you're not just going to be able to hear what I'm saying tonight and mentally prepare for it. It's not something you can mentally prepare for. It's not something that you can just... armchair fly this thing, and when you get in the real thing, it's not just going to work, okay? You're going to have to get behind the wheel of trouble, and it's going to have to be piloted by you. And these three things that Job said are going to be what helps you meet trouble with a sense of a relationship with God, or when you get there, it's going to be all on the rocks, and that'll be the last thing on your mind. And I want to help prepare you and give you some warning of these things so that you can prepare practically with these things so that when trouble comes, your relationship with God stays the center and the focus of your life. It's not going to become that if it's not that right now. If your thoughts are on anything but how am I doing in the eyes of God? How am I pleasing God today? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. He said, there, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He said, when it comes down to it, you're going to have to stand and then stand some more. You see how it is? It's not like you're going to have to stand and then when it comes to it, you're going to have to fight. No, you have to get ready to do the thing that you've got to do later. You have to stand so that when the day comes, you can stand. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not speaking in riddles tonight. If you're not putting into practice today what you need when trouble comes, you don't have a toolkit, you don't have a response quick enough and fast enough to be able to bring it into focus. You're not going to get right with God when trouble comes if you're not seeking that now. That's the point. That's the introduction tonight. Theodore Roosevelt, 1899, preached a message. President Theodore Roosevelt preached a message. Let me just read you his introduction. He spoke this in New York City, and he says this, "In speaking to you, men of the greatest city of the West, New York City, men of the state which gave to the country Lincoln and Grant, men who preeminently and distinctly embody all that is most American, he gave it in Chicago. It was published in New York. Excuse me. Lincoln and Grant, men who preeminently and distinctly embody all that is most American in the American character, I wish to preach not the doctrine of ignoble ease, but the doctrine of the strenuous life, the life of toil and effort, of labor and strife, to preach that highest form of success which comes not to the man who desires mere easy peace, but to the man who does not shrink from danger, from hardship, or from bitter toil, and who out of these wins the splendid ultimate triumph." What he describes as the strenuous life, he's saying men will cease to be men when they cease to earn it. And as he looked in 1899, he said the rise and fall of many nations is upon us in this 20th century. And I think of the prophetic value of those words because we saw a blossom and a fall of our own nation in the 20th century. Where September 11th, 2001 was only the beginning of the next century, I believe where God left 100 years to weigh us and to charge us and to let us reap the benefits of the Philadelphia church and to transition into something else, and we transitioned into something that I don't believe God was pleased with. And you can like it, you can lump it, but you're living it. Okay? You're living it. He said this. He said, the 20th century looms before us big with the fate of many nations. Let us therefore boldly face the life of strife, resolute to do our duty well and manfully, resolute to uphold righteousness by deed and by word, resolute to be both honest and brave, to serve high ideals, yet to use practical methods. Above all, let us shrink from no strife, moral or physical, within or without the nation, provided we are certain that the strife is justified. For it is only through strife, through hard and dangerous endeavor, that we shall ultimately win the goal of true national greatness. You know what America's problem is? We're too soft. We've gotten too comfortable. The generation that strung the power lines to our houses were the men. The men who sat in those houses and flipped the light switch are not the men. The men that dug the wells and put in the pipes to bring water to every home in every community in the United States, drinkable water. Those were the men. The men that sit and dump out half a glass after they've tasted the top half, those are not the men. The men that tested and put their lives on the line for things like automobiles. We think, automobile, that's the safest thing you can drive. Airbags and everything. You know how many people died trying to get something that you and I can drive around safely? Those were the men. There were men that test piloted every airplane of every commercial airline that takes people where they want to go and quickly put their lives on the line for that. Those were the men. What are we? And I say that because it's not that there are strifes, it's not because there are no strifes, men. It's because we've not pursued any. And that's what President Roosevelt predicted. He said, there's going to come a time where you're going to have to intentionally make yourself work. You're going to have to set your mind to work and to do it the hard way. And let me tell you, TV did us a great disservice in making fun of men that did it the hard way. All we got from that was a bunch of self-righteous women, a bunch of men that were just as soft as women. That's all that we got from that. And TV won. They won, all right? We've lost that battle. We're going to have to pick up where we lost. Okay, we're not coming off a victory. We're going to have to pick up where we lost. The word is austerity. There's a word in the Bible that's used to describe even Jesus Christ himself. Listen to it. There was men that were given talents, and they were supposed to redeem those talents and make them worth something. One man leaves his buried in the earth. He lives the soft life. He didn't have to do anything with it. And so he didn't. Isn't that great? If you don't have to, don't. That's what he did. I didn't have to, so I didn't. But, you know, he tells the Lord, this is great. He tells the Lord in that passage, he said, but if you want it, you go out and dig it up. He didn't even dig it up and bring it back. I'm telling you, it's enough to make you mad. And it did make the Lord mad. And the Bible says that the Lord looks at that man and he said, thou knewest that I was an austere man. You compare that with another gospel and he said, thou knewest, you knew I was a hard man. Wait, Jesus? A hard man? A stern businessman? Austere? I mean, that carries with it a little bit of meanness. He said, you knew I was mean, and you didn't do anything? And he takes it from that guy and says, you get out of my sight. I'll give it to somebody I'm happy with. That is the same Lord Jesus Christ that loved you enough to let him drive spikes in his hands. That's the same guy. And that's how he's going to meet you one of these days. And he's going to say, you knew I was hard. Why did you live so softly? That will be the words. If I'm a preacher, if I understand my Bible, that's what it's going to be. We're going to have to answer. And listen, all that I said is to say, Job said, I didn't live in peace. I didn't live in softness. I didn't live in comfort. The Lord said he was perfect and upright and eschewed evil, hated evil. I can say that most of us are righteous, but we wouldn't just outright hate evil. We go so far as to love righteousness, but to hate evil, it would have to be evil in a very ugly form for most of us to hate it. Job hated it so much that his family was second to his relationship with God. He said, kids, you go ahead and have a good time together, but I want to make sure that I've offered a sacrifice for you because, you know, I know my boys and I know my girls, and there's a chance you've thought something in your heart. And I don't want your thoughts to get in the way of my relationship with God. Job was unlike anybody you've ever met. And he worked for his relationship with God. He strove for it every day. And yet, trouble came. So, here it is. Is it worth leaving the life of safety, the life of quiet, the life of rest? Because trouble's going to come anyways. Is it worth that? It's going to come anyways. Why bother with it? Why bother? Good question. Good question. Here it is, folks. If Job had no relationship with God, if he hadn't lived in those things, you wouldn't have the book of Job. Here's what would have happened. All of Job's friends that thought of him as a hypocrite would have been right. All the conversations in heaven would have turned out that the devil was right. And God would have had nothing to be proud about and nothing to brag about in his servant Job. It would have never come up. Job could have lived him a happy old life and we'd have had the book of somebody else. Because if Job hadn't done it, it would never come up. So in your life, do you want there to be anything that God's proud of? You say, I don't want to live the life of Job. Okay, but maybe you don't. But listen, trouble's going to come anyways. Wouldn't you rather have something that God can applaud you for? You know, the Bible says, thou shalt have worship in the presence of your friends. He said that the person that suffers for him shall have worship. That's in the Gospels. We don't have time to go there tonight. You say, what is that? That's the Lord welcoming you up on stage. It's not you stealing the worship from him, but he's saying, come on up here, let's give him a big hand. Wow, don't you want that in heaven? You don't steal it from Christ, he said, but thou shalt have worship in the presence of thy friends. I don't know if you care to have honor in heaven. You say, well, I'm just content not to have honor. Okay, trouble's going to come anyways. God won't have anything to be proud of. Number two, the devil will be right. Your whole life will have been lived to prove that the devil spoke his first and only truth. You're in Job chapter 3. Look back at Job chapter 2. Did you know that the devil never speaks the whole truth and nothing but the truth? He never has. Never will. He can get you 90% truth, but there's always enough error in there to at least damn you to hell. And at least to knock you out of fellowship with God. Here's what he said in Job chapter 2. Let's look it down to verse 3 here. He said, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. God in heaven, God the Father, is giving himself the glory. He holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. And here is the lie that the devil told, if you decide to prove it that way. He said, Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath, will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. You say, I'd never curse God to your face. No, you wouldn't get past the first part, the skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Push comes to shove, folks. Right now there are people in Afghanistan, there are Christians in Afghanistan with not near the Bible knowledge or the Bible resources that you have. But when they ask them, are you a Christian? They know enough and they love him enough to say, I am. And they say, well, if you trust Jesus, let your Jesus save you. And then they take their heads off. And they've been doing it for the past 2 or 3 weeks. And they've been doing it for the past 2 or 3 decades. Folks, they've been doing it for the past 2 or 300 years. It has never stopped. And we sit in America and we say, well, you know, I don't agree totally with the doctrines over here, and I just, the song service was down a little bit today, and you know, I just wish that, you know, we could do something about the kids, wish we could do something about the pews, wish somebody would get on this, wish somebody would get on that. And if somebody walked in here and said, are you a Christian? Trouble's going to come, is what I'm telling you, folks, and the devil said, you'll cave. Is he right? You say, well, I don't want to live that life. Okay, well then, God has nothing to be proud of, and the devil has something that he's been right about. The only thing he'll be right about in his entire existence, and you could prove it. That's the choices, that's the options that we have. And there'll be no book of Job, there'll be no record. There'll be nothing set in history for people to learn from. Nobody will tell your story again from a pulpit anywhere. We tell the stories all the time, and I've got a list of people here that would make the list of a story that because they were there, and when they were there, they buckled down and they got hard and they resisted because they were determined to do so, because they lived a life that said, my relationship with God is more important than anything. And when Martin Luther saw that God was justifying by faith, he nailed his thesis to the door. I mean, he didn't use scotch tape. I just thought about that. You know that would have been the nice thing to do. Leave it in the mailbox. He didn't. He drove a nail into Wittenberg Castle. He was called a Protestant. He spoke up. Listen, this is what we have to look at tonight. This is what our options are. Job says, yet trouble comes. Are you going to live in safety, live in rest, have your quiet? Trouble's going to come. Job said, I was not, yet trouble came. And how Job came out of it. Job came out of it better than he went in, I'll tell you that much. All of his kids returned. All of his possessions returned. And a place in eternal Scripture where God says, you want to see a man? Read this. That's impressive to me. That's impressive to me. Folks, we're Baptist. We believe in eternal security. You know what that means? I didn't do anything to get saved, and I don't have to do anything to get saved. You know what we're famous for? If I don't have to, I won't. It comes down to it. And listen, this thing with the masks is plaguing everywhere, and it's coming back, and everybody said, oh, you changed one layer, you know, that's the mark. And man, I'm so glad we're going to get raptured out, because if we were left here for the tribulation with our mindset, the thing is, do I have to do that? I mean, not in the realm of, you know, we're not talking about, you know, never mind, just whatever it is in your head. You say, do I have to do that? Well, will it affect my salvation? No, can't, you know, I don't have to do anything to get saved. Well, okay, then I will, as soon as it gets uncomfortable for me. I'm not saying that you're a Christian by bucking the mask mandate or wearing one all the time. That's the thing, all of that is optional. It's entirely optional, but there are so many other areas of our life where, do I have to do my devotions in the morning? Where does it say in the Bible we have to do your devotions in the morning? That requires me getting up early. I'm tired and I have to sacrifice. Do I have? No, you don't have to. You don't have to. Live the soft life. Stay in bed another 30 minutes. You see, and you, if you think I'm just saying this you're just like, well, he's just poking on something. He knows he can get everybody on. I don't know that I'm getting anybody on anything, folks. What I know is this. I know that if I'm building something, I say, do I have to do that? Because it's going to be more expensive. And if I don't, when I'm building, I usually don't. Is that necessary to the structure? No, then I'm not going to do it. Wood's too expensive. The Lord said, no man goeth out to war or warfare, but that he doesn't first count the cost, whether he has sufficient to meet him that cometh at him with 10,000, with 1,000. You see, what you're saying, when you take any easy route in your walk with Christ, you're saying, it's not worth, and fill in the blank. And when we put a limit on it, when we put a dollar amount, when we put a time amount on our relationship with God, folks, if it was a human flesh and blood person that you just said, listen, this far and no more, you would begin, that was the beginning of the end of that relationship. When I tell my wife, listen, we spend, you know, Friday nights are family fun night, we do that all the time, but listen, we're going to start family fun night's going to have to be from 7 to 8 o'clock. We can't go beyond 8 o'clock. That's not the beginning of a new phase of our relationship, you understand. That's the beginning of the end. When as soon as you put a limit on it, you have begun to say, time with you is not worth to me what time for me is. I was not at rest. I was not in safety. Neither had I rest. Neither was I quiet. Yet trouble came. Safety. That's the risk. What have you risked to follow the Lord? And listen, you don't have to risk anything. You'll go to heaven no matter what. God loves you that much, and he knows how frail and how fragile our faith is, and he said, I'm going to save these Gentiles no matter what. They don't have what my people Israel had, that they could live with their salvation in the balance. They don't got it, so I'm going to give it to them for free forever. He did that just for us. You know that. And you say, well, I don't appreciate God thinking low of me. Okay, that's between you and him. He called a woman a dog once, and that wasn't very nice either. But you see, this is maybe a Jesus we're not too familiar with. But what have you risked for him? He risked awful lot for you, stuck his neck out for you. We've got a missionary here. I can't read the names from here, but we have Lonnie Hazard. And his verse for his, when he was going on to the mission field, men that have hazarded their lives. One time in the Bible, his name is Lonnie Hazard. He's an American Indian. They had to pick a name, so they picked something, you know. That's what all those Indians do, you know. They pick something that sounds pretty intense. Hazard. Men that have hazarded their lives. That has a place in regular Christian living. That's not the word you and I would just use to describe our Christian walk. If you'd have wrote down a word walking in here tonight, it would have been, may have been safe. It may have been restful. May have been quiet. May have been peaceful. May have been a lot of things. Hazard wouldn't have even made the list. But danger is a normal part. What have you risked? If you're waiting on the persecution to come so that you can be at the head of the line, you won't be at the head of the line. You're not going to stand out for Christ then if you're not standing up for Him now. You won't withstand in the evil day if you haven't done all to stand. Do what you can to do what you can, and then when it's needed, you won't have to well up some new courage. God will take a quick survey and He'll say, that's a man I can use right there, because he's been doing it. He's been risking it. Rest. That's rigor. Work is expected when you follow Christ. Leonard Ravenhill calls Paul, he said, he is the most restful, peaceful man in the whole New Testament, and yet he was the one who got the least rest out of all of them. He was the most restless. Tribulations, persecution, I could take you through a list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and those words do not describe anybody's Christian life that's in America. They just really don't. And yet Paul said, and besides this, among other things, the care of all the churches, because that's what a minister of Christ does. That's just how he said it. He just said, you know, this is what preachers are supposed to do. And I read that and I think, that'd be the part of the Bible I'd change right there. Jacob wrestled all night with God. Wrestled. You know, God could have sat down and talked to him. You know, God could have done all... You know, God did come to him in a dream once before while he was sleeping. You know what God... What I believe God realized and what God knew about Jacob? That don't work. You get people running around, they want a new dream, they want some new inference of knowledge, something new injected into their head. Jacob had a vision of heaven, and he still went off and did his own thing. God said, I'm not coming to you in a vision, Jacob. You'll be awake next time. And I mean all night. The Bible said when the day broke, the angel said, okay, it's time for me to be going. And Jacob, beat up and bruised, got desperate. And he said, you're not like anybody else I've ever wrestled before. If you're who I think you are, you bless me before you leave. And so God did. He touched him and crippled him and changed his name and said, now we're getting somewhere. You say, well, that's not, God wouldn't deal with us like that now. Well, he calls you to wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. How do you expect to be ready to wrestle them if you've never wrestled with God? You've never been trained. And wrestle all night? That sounds like work. David says, mine eyes prevented the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. I don't know how he did it without caffeine. I don't know how he did it without a hot cup of coffee. I don't know if they had coffee out in Israel and the, you know, shepherd out there in the wilderness. How did he do it? He determined to do it. propped his eyes open with toothpicks. I mean, he did, you know, I know Brother Dustin was over the road for a while, and I know you get tired driving sometimes. You do what it takes to stay awake. And he said, this is worth staying awake for. What's worth staying awake for, folks? Catch the last part of that movie. Check up on the news. Check your email one more time. The quiet. What is that? That's a ruckus. I just couldn't wait to use ruckus in a sermon outline. He said, I wasn't quiet. See, Job, his relationship with God wasn't safe for him. He sacrificed. It cost him money to do that. He said, I didn't have rest. He worked at it day and night and gave great cost to stay right with God. And he said, I was neither was I quiet. He spoke about it. It wasn't a private thing. Everybody knew that Job was who he said he was. That's why his friends came. They said, how can this guy? They thought he was a hypocrite from the start. They just thought, there's nobody that can talk like Job talks and it be real. And when they heard it, everything fell out. They said, we're going to come watch. And they got to watch and see God Himself come down and rebuke those three friends. He got to see that. Could God tell your enemies to shut up? Are you raising enough ruckus? Is there enough proof of you as a Christian? Does anybody know that you're a Christian? Folks, I know there's a situation right now burdens my heart. So many people, they say, oh, I'm a Christian. We're talking grown adults. Teenagers, I can understand. They're scared. They ain't got their life figured out. They don't have the character to do it. But grown adults, you have to hunt them down. You have to corner them. They look around to make sure nobody that they know is listening. They close the lid of their laptop. They put their phone under. They just don't want anybody to hear, oh, I'm a Christian too. Well, that's great. You're killing me by your quietness is deafening. Your silence is just absolutely deafening. How hard do we have to pin you to the wall for you to be a Christian? I preach this because I know that the trouble that can come is far beyond what I could prepare you for. But I see these three things that Job said, I didn't do those yet trouble came. I want to come out of trouble like Job. Job said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. He went in as something that's working with. Listen, you put fool's gold into a furnace, it doesn't come out gold. Right? Job was gold because when he went into it, there was something there that God wanted to purify. Not because there was something there God just, oh, let's make something new out of this dirt bag. No, Job had been storing up and had been building up gold and silver and precious stones. There was something precious in his life, and God said, I will refine that and I will show it to the world. And God put some of us through the furnace and we flame out. God said, oh, I guess that wasn't what I thought it was. It wasn't what I thought it was. Are you quiet? Elijah thought he was the only one that worshiped God. He had to make a scene before God finally said, you know, I've got several thousand men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And Job and Elijah said, oh, well, that's great. Where were they 3 days ago? Where were they a week ago when I was on Mount Carmel? I couldn't get a peep out of them. The Bible says they answered him not a word. Shame on them. Silent, silent protest. Was Luther the only one that disagreed with the damnable heresies of the Roman Catholic Church? No, he sure wasn't. But he's the only one that made the history books. And you know what he did? He called out a whole bunch of other Protestants because he made a scene. He made a ruckus. Aaron, when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, spends days up there. And Aaron spends days down at the base of that mountain forging a golden calf that they can get naked and worship Baal with. That's what happened. And that whole time, some 40 days this is going on. You don't just forge something out of gold in a day. I mean, Aaron worked at this thing. The whole time it was going on, you'd think that nobody in Israel protested that. You think that nobody in Israel, Moses comes down and the Lord says, let me alone. Don't talk to me, Moses. I'm fixing to go all deity on him. All right. He's fixing to show his deity and he's about to annihilate a whole bunch of Jews. And Moses says, no, I'm sure, Lord, I'm sure you're mistaken. And then Moses goes down and the Bible says, and Moses' anger waxes hot. And he breaks the tablets and he says something that we sing here in church. He said, who is on the Lord's side? I just stuck my neck out for God and said that there was somebody here that disagreed with what's going on. Where are you? The Bible says there was a few of the sons of Levi that came out of that. You know what he tells them to do? He says, you sons of Levi that haven't defiled yourself, that haven't made been a part of this, get your sword out. And he said, then I want you to do this. I want you to go to your house, and I want you to kill your brother. And I want you to kill your father. And I want you to go to your neighbor's house, and I want you to kill your neighbor. Everyone, you say, why? Because they had all participated in it. Why not tell them to kill somebody else's neighbor? You know, here's why, folks, and I believe this with all my heart. They weren't willing to front the cost at the start. They weren't willing to start. They said, if we speak out against Aaron, I believe they disagreed with it from the get-go, is my belief. But they just kept quiet. They said, you know what? We'd be the only ones that would say anything, and there's only a couple hundred of us and a few thousand of them. This doesn't turn out well. So they kept quiet. You know how it turned out? They became the executors of their friends and relatives. And it costs them on the back end. Folks, it's Golden Corral or the Chinese buffet. You can go in and eat all you want to, but you pay on the way out. Or Golden Corral, you just pay on the way in. Okay? You're not going to get out of paying one way or the other. Use a food reference so I have something to relate to. Okay? It wasn't that good. But folks, this is trouble's going to come. It's going to cost you something this end or that end. You just decide when you're going to pay. You get to choose that. You get to choose that. And I'm begging you tonight, and if I could picture, get in your mind the picture of this old man, and I know he doesn't look like much, and I know he doesn't look like he's got any authority, any wisdom, any relationship with God to speak of. He's just a dirty old man sitting in a pile of ashes, bloodied and diseased. But he says this, trouble's going to come anyways. But I wasn't quiet. I didn't have rest. I wasn't in safety. I did my best before trouble came. And even though it cost me this much, I paid up front. And when it came to the back end, he got back more than he had. Pay now or pay later. Pay now or pay later. Noah spends 120 years building the ark. You know, what never was required of anybody that lived on the pre-flood earth concerning their salvation? Noah never said, his preaching was not, get over here and pick up a hammer. Help me build this ark. Noah never, that was not his message. That was not his message. You don't have to do anything. You don't need to pitch in not one nail, not one swing of a hammer, not one sawn log to the salvation. It's already provided. He just said, get in. But when he said get in, it was 7 days before the rain actually started to fall. And that pre-flood world had the same problem that the post-flood world does. And they said, do I have to right now? And Noah said, no, but you're going to have to eventually. And they said, okay, we'll wait. And before, I believe with all my heart, Noah told those folks, he said, 7 days, I've got it on divine authority, 7 days. And folks said, 7 days, I'll be back. And God reached down and he picked that door up and sealed that thing shut. And Noah said, wait, Lord, I just told him 7 days. And the Lord said, you're right, they've got 7 days, but not in this boat. You don't have to do anything. But when God's hand moves, you can't stop it either. You can't stop it either. You don't have to do anything, folks. This is not a message where you've got to do something. But it's a warning to know what's coming and to know how to meet it. And you're not going to, this is not a message you're going to write down take notes on and say, you know what, that's going to go in my notebook and I'm going to reference that when trouble comes. This message is no good for that. That's why we didn't live stream it. Folks, it's no good after today. It's no good after today. If you don't know it now, if you don't seek it now, you won't seek it then. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.